Well, I'm excited to enter Ephesians, and if you're just starting off with us and you weren't here for Nehemiah, welcome. We're glad to have you. We'll have study, and then right after study, we'll break up into small groups. I'll have our small group leaders stand up, and I think what we're going to kind of do is we're going to mix it up. We're going to change who we are with before, group-wise. So tonight, some of you are like, I built that relationship, and now it doesn't mean you can't ever talk to the person again. But I think it'd be good just to kind of keep things new and fresh. And so tonight we'll kind of pick a new leader, new group, and I'll have them stand up when we're done, and you guys can head out to your small group. So Ephesians, if you notice, kind of our graphic is what? Do you guys know what that is?
Amaze.
Okay, thumbprint. So we're going to look at the next few weeks identity and what our identity is and who our identity is in Christ. And you heard me share this a couple weeks ago, but really I believe the devil, he wants us not to know our identity. He doesn't want us to live in our identity. And he wants to, you know, we know this for a fact, that the devil is doing all he can to, from a young age, get even kids at, you know, 3, 4, 5 years old, not to know that they were created in the image of him, of God. And we have very convoluted education that's going out, that you weren't created by a living God. You know, you happened by chance or evolved into who you are. And that strips away, really, and causes us to say, who am I? And Ephesians, we're going to look at not just who we are as human beings, but Ephesians is going to tell us who we are in Jesus. The moment we surrender to God through the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, we are immediately made, which is pretty cool, his children. So you're going to see this kind of theme through Ephesians of adoption. We are adopted because of what God has done. He paid for us. He purchased us through the blood of his son. We've become his kids now. We have been adopted by him. And I want to give you kind of this story before we get into the text tonight. There was a kid, I think it was up in Northern California at a church, and this family decided to get involved with the foster care system, and they had a young little boy come into their home, and he had previously been in a home that was abusive, and his parents, what they would do to him is they would discipline him by locking him in a closet, and they wouldn't feed him for several days at a time. And he would be locked in this closet, wouldn't have food, would be starving and hungry. And they would let him out, and then they would do it over to him again. And he got into the foster system. His family at this church ended up taking him into their home. And they found within the first few days of him being in their home that food was missing. And they discovered that this little boy would take food from the pantry. He wasn't eating it, but he was storing it and hiding it under his bed in the room they gave him, with the thought of that he was going to be locked up again and starved. So in his mind, he would see the food, he would take it, he would store it, and these new foster parents quickly discovered and found out what had been done to him previously in the home that he lived in, and realized that he was preparing for them to do the same thing that his real parents did to him. And they had to sit him down and explain to him that that would never happen in their home, that they would never do that to him, and that his new position in their family and what type of parents they were. And it took them several weeks to get him to stop hiding this food, thinking that he'd be starved. But he failed to recognize his new identity in this family. And tonight, I believe this, and I know this for a fact, that many of us in this room tonight would say, yes, I've accepted Christ. I surrendered to him. Maybe you recently surrendered to him. Maybe it was 15, 20 years ago that you surrendered to him. But you are not living in the identity we're going to be looking at tonight. And you've allowed other things to define who you are. And tonight, as we look at this, I want to really challenge you and encourage you as we enter into this book of Ephesians to really every week be questioning, am I living in this knowledge of who I am called to be and who God says I am because of what he's done for me? And I know many of us are not living in it. And I believe this is going to be an awesome experience as God shows us again what he's done for us, who he has made us to be in him. And I think we're going to find that, gosh, I can live in this? It's ours to live in. It is our position to live in because of what he's done. But the devil, again, would love to use porn. He would love to use addiction. He would love to use anger. He would love to use lust. He would love to use insecurity and weakness. He'd love to use failures. He'd love to use maybe what we've been told we're worth by others. He would love to use all those things to cause us not to live in the truth of who we truly are because of Jesus Christ, which is pretty amazing. So we're going to start off verse 1. Book of the Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to notice, if you've studied the New Testament before, if you've studied the letters to the churches, the epistles, you're going to notice that most of these, especially Paul's letters, they have something that's a little different. And this was very common in this time for letters, was that the signature was always in the beginning and up front in the letter. So Paul always, very common, would declare who he was. Instead of finishing the letter saying, Paul, an apostle, he starts off with this. And he says that he's Paul. He gives us who he is, but then he also tells us his role and his title. And this word apostle, I want to look at a little bit tonight, because there can be confusion at times between what is an apostle and what is a disciple. Today, there's people who will try to say they are an apostle of Jesus Christ, and there's denominations that take up this title and give this title out and say they're apostles. But tonight, we're going to look at a little bit what this role of apostle is. And this word in the Greek basically means that Paul was a delegate. He was commissioned, and he was sent out. So his role was that of being sent out, and he was sent out for Jesus, and he was sent out for the purpose of spreading the gospel. So this role of apostle would have been like an ambassador, would have been like a dignitary, that we have them today. They're sent out on behalf of our country to represent our country, and sometimes they do a good job, sometimes they do a bad job. Sometimes they're not the people we'd want to do it. But Paul is saying that his role was that of one being sent out for the purpose of the gospel. He was commissioned to do this. He was sent out to do it. A couple things. One I'm going to have, if you guys wouldn't mind volunteering tonight. Would somebody mind turning to 1 Corinthians 9:1? And if you want to take that, would you say, I got it? 1 Corinthians 9:1.
I got it.
Okay. Chris, do you want to take Acts 9:15? And can I get somebody to take 2 Corinthians 12:2? 2 Corinthians 12:2.
I got it.
Okay. And then Acts 2:43. 2:43, Alan, you got it? Acts 2:43? Okay, so we're going to look at a little bit about what it meant to be an apostle. What was kind of the requirement to be an apostle? So 1 Corinthians 9:1, if you'd read that.
Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not my workmanship? Oops, sorry. Are not you my workmanship in the Lord?
Sorry. Okay, so one of the criteria to be an apostle was that they had seen Jesus. If we know there's the 12 apostles, now some will argue, well, wait a second, how did Paul qualify to be an apostle? Well, Paul, we're going to look at probably in the next couple weeks and throughout Acts chapter 9, he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. He saw the light. He encountered Jesus, and he even said, Lord. You know, he recognized who it was he had seen and had this turning point, this conversion with Jesus, and he had seen him. So one of the criteria, as you read through scriptures, that you normally see with an apostle is that they had seen Jesus. They had been with Jesus. They had seen him. They had witnessed, many of them, witnessed his crucifixion, witnessed his resurrection, and actually were with him after his resurrection. So when people take this title of apostle, I always like to say, well, wait a second. How can you be an apostle today and a true apostle? Now, again, apostle means an ambassador sent out. I would say a modern-day apostle would be a missionary, somebody who's sent out to do the work of the ministry, sent out to spread the gospel message. And so when somebody says, I'm a true apostle, I always like to say, well, wait a second. The true apostles that we read of in the New Testament, they had been with Jesus. They had seen Jesus face to face. They've walked alongside with Jesus. And so that was one of the criteria. How about Acts 9:15?
The Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine, that bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel.
Okay, chosen. That's Acts 9. That's after Paul, his conversion. If you don't know the story, Paul was blinded when he encountered Jesus. And Jesus called Ananias to go and basically lay hands on Paul to pray for him so that he would again receive his sight. We know that the Bible tells us something like scales fell off of his eyes. But Ananias was hesitant to go and lay hands on Paul because Paul was Saul at that time. And his mission was not to, he wasn't an ambassador sent on behalf of the gospel. He was an ambassador sent on behalf of the high priest to persecute and arrest any who were preaching, teaching, or living out the gospel. So Ananias had this hesitation, and the Lord's response to Ananias was, "Go, for he is my chosen vessel." So another criteria would be that of an apostle, they would be chosen by the Lord. They'd be chosen by the Holy Spirit, which is very key. How about 2 Corinthians 12:2? What was that? That was 2 Corinthians 12:2? Mm-hmm. Okay, I gave you the wrong one. All right, Acts 2:43.
Acts 2:43?
Yep.
Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles.
Okay. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, Acts 2:43 said. That's another one of the we see evidence of an apostle or apostleship in the New Testament. Many of them had the power of the Holy Spirit work through them, and had the Spirit work through them in a way that signs and wonders were done. And again, that was kind of evidence of an apostle. We also have, as you know, disciple in the all throughout the New Testament. All of us in this room, I believe, if we are walking with the Lord, we are disciples. And a disciple is obviously different than an apostle. Apostle is sent, commissioned. An apostle in the Greek means student or learner or pupil. And we're in that state of learning. And all of us are in that process always of learning, and we're all considered disciples. The apostles were told in the Great Commission to what? Go out and make disciples. To make disciples. All over the world, go out and make disciples. So, we in this room are disciples, but here's one thing I want to look at tonight, and this is important before we start really getting into the identity, is this. Notice what Paul says. He tells us his name, he tells us his role, his title, what his function is, his job is, but then he tells us what authority his title is based in. He says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of who?
God.
By the will of God. Here's the thing. Paul, he was confident to declare that it was the will of God that caused him to be an apostle. And this he states this for a couple reasons. One, I believe Paul wants the reader to know what authority he has. He has the authority of God behind him. And he's saying, by the will of God, I have the authority of God. But I think Paul also wants the reader and the churches to know that it was all by God's doing. It was all by God's will. It had nothing to do with Paul himself. Paul did not choose his role of apostle. Paul did not place himself in the position of apostle. Paul wanted to make very clear that it was God's will to put him in that role and that position. Now, I've seen throughout the years, many come through the church, not here only at Horizon, but other churches around the country. And I've seen many who come into the ministry and they place themselves in positions. And you can go through and you can look and see the difference between somebody who is chosen by the will of God and somebody who's placed themselves in a position. And usually those I've learned and watched over the years, those who place themselves, usually, quickly, will fall out of that position and they'll walk away. And it's normally, you see this natural, of God, this progression of God choosing and God's will in somebody's life and God placing. So tonight we look at this, I want to look at this because his will is very important as we look at our identity in him. So Paul wanted us to know it was all God's doing. And I think that's so important. Number one, he's declaring the authority, but also I think he's also declaring the humility he walks in, that it was all God's doing. It wasn't Paul's doing. Paul, again, remember, anybody remember one of the titles he gave himself other than apostle? That was a pretty crazy title.
Servant.
Chief of all sinners. Talk about humility. Hey, you guys have sin in your life? Well, guess what? I'm the chief of all sinners. You guys think you're bad? Well, let me tell you how bad I was. Paul, I love it, was never afraid to declare how horrible he was before he met Christ. And sometimes we can maybe get stuck in that. I don't know about you. You know, we can have those crazy testimonies where we get a little stuck in it, where we can want to, gosh, if I could just live out my testimony again, I would shoot cars up and drugs and rob banks, and we get like in this little, like this old movie of ourselves. And I don't think Paul went back to that to relive it. Paul wanted to constantly remind himself, but remind others of the power of Christ. And again, it was all God's will. So tonight I have this question for you. First of all, before I ask you this question, let's go to 1 Timothy real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 1. So, a little different in 1 Timothy. Again, a letter of Paul's to Timothy. And interesting that this letter to Timothy was urging him and challenging him, exhorting Timothy not to leave the work that God was doing and where God had placed Timothy in Ephesus. But a little different as far as his introduction. He says this in chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 Timothy. Paul, again, an apostle of Christ Jesus. But this time I like this. In the ESV, he says, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. So we see in Ephesians, he declares the will of God. The will of God is what made him an apostle. Here, he says, by command, and I love that language because he's saying, look, it wasn't, again, my choice. It wasn't what I was going after or trying to achieve. God commanded me to be in this position. That's kind of crazy when you think about that. And here's the thing, I think all of us, if we're truly men of God, God has called us by his will, and I think he's commanded us to be who we need to be in him. Sure. So whatever your role is today, if you are a father, God has commanded you to be a father of the kids that he's given you. You might be like me right now in the stage you're in where you're saying, Lord, are you sure you didn't make a mistake with the kids you gave me? You know, or whatever it may be. I'm in the teenage years with my oldest, so that if you have teenagers, you know, or if you've gone through teenagers, you know how it is, but you've been commanded by God. If you're a husband, you've been commanded by God to love your wife as Christ loves the church. We've been commanded. We've been put in place by his will. Look at this, in, still in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. Look at verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Can somebody do me a favor? If you have the New King James, can you read that? Verse 12 in the New King James.
I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry.
Okay. Faithful. ESV says he judged me faithful. ESV says strength. I like New King James says enabled. And in the Greek that means to furnish or equip with everything you would need to fulfill that role. So Paul here is reaffirming that it was the Lord who equipped him, enabled him, and put him into that, appointed him to that position because the Lord saw that he would be faithful to it, that he was a faithful man. But he appointed. And again, anytime we appoint, anytime we try to appoint ourselves, we're going to get in trouble. But again, I wanted to take a little bit of time to look at the statement that Paul makes as far as the will of God. And we see very very similar throughout his letters as far as declaring that it was God's will. So I have this question for you tonight. And you guys can talk about your homework in your groups tonight. But I want you to discuss this a little bit because this is a question I think we find ourselves asking a lot. And I don't know about you, but maybe it's just me. But I have this question for you tonight. And as Paul with confidence declared by the will of God that he was an apostle, the question I have for you tonight is, are you in the will of God? Are you in the will of God? Paul, I love that he knew he was in God's will, and he declared that with confidence. He didn't say, I think I might be an apostle. I think I might have been set free, set apart, chosen. He said, no, by the will of God. He knew that he was in God's will by what he was doing. And he knew it was God's will. He knew he was in it. So we're going to take a little turn off course of digging into the identity part, because I think it's important, again, to really find out this question. Are we in the will of God? Paul knew it. Paul declared it. But then as we think about the will of God, how many of you have asked yourselves this related to your own life? What is God's will for me? Has anybody asked that question? Okay, so a few of you, those of you who are raising your hands, you're scared. I think we've all asked that. Why God? Who am I? What am I supposed to do? And it may be even you're in a place in life right now where there's a decision to be made. Maybe it's career. Maybe it's move. Maybe it's marry somebody, date somebody. Whatever it may be, you're at that pinnacle point where you have to choose and decide, and you might be right now saying, God, what is your will? What do you want me to do? And I want to look at this tonight, because here's what I think can happen. We can get so focused on trying to figure out, God, what is your will for me? What is your will for me? That we can miss the big picture will that God has for our lives. We can, I think, get so focused on, and I'm not going to say it's little, but maybe the function or the role or where it is we're to live or who it is we're to date or what business deal we're supposed to do or should I take this job or not, Lord? We those are big things. But I think we can get so focused on those that we can forget the big picture will of God. And this, I believe, is the big picture will of God. Number one, I think the will of God for each and every person, each and every believer, the first, I think, biggest will that he has for our lives is to bring him, anybody can guess?
Glory.
Yeah. So when you say, well, God, why did you make me? Why am I even alive? Maybe you, like me, you have kids who ask that question to you sometimes. My son, he asks that question a lot. I don't even know why God made me. Why did God make me? Well, he made us to bring him glory. Amen. So I look at the book of Genesis and God created Adam. God created Adam to bring him glory. I think God also wanted to have this amazing fellowship with Adam and desires to have fellowship and relationship with his creation. And I think that's another reason why he's created us, but I think the big reason why God has created us is to bring him glory. To bring him glory. And again, when we get so focused on maybe the little, not again the little, but maybe the details of the will of God, we can forget the big picture of the will of God and forget that my life, the sole purpose is to bring him glory. So then we can say, okay, God, I know I'm to bring you glory. And in what details of my life do you want to do that through? Do you want to do it through my, obviously I think he wants to do it in every area of our lives. He wants to do it through the decision where we work. He wants to do it through our marriages. He wants to do it through our relationships. He wants to do it through our business deals. He wants to do it through what we purchase, what we buy. Listen to this. You don't need to turn there. You can write this down. But Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by not my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. I love that. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. So here's the truth. God did not create you to get rich. God did not create you to hook up with as many women as possible. God did not create you to excel really far in this life and make a name for yourself. God did not create any of us for that. He created us and made us to bring him glory. Pretty crazy thought. God wants to use you and I to bring him glory. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:31. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that was in a passage of scripture that's talking about eating meat and what we eat, what we drink, not stumbling each other, but getting to a place that we would say, you know what, if it's meat, whatever it is, whatever I do in my life, I want to make sure it's focused in bringing God glory. So the big picture will of God, when we say, God, what is your will for my life, is number one, bringing him glory. Bringing him glory. Number two, in the same way, kind of bringing him glory, we've looked at this through Matthew and through the Beatitudes on Sunday mornings, but I think the big picture will of God is what we all know, but many of us have a hard time living this out, is for us to be salt and light. Salt and light. In a world that has lost its saltiness, in a world that is dark, in a world that people don't know which direction to go in a world where people don't know who to believe, who to trust. I mean, we are in confusing times right now. You know, it seems like I'll just share with you 1 minute, it seems like, okay, I know who I'm going to vote for. And then the next day they say something so stupid that I say, why do I want to vote for that person? Then I go to the next, you know, we don't know who to trust, who to believe. We're in a confusing time. I want to show this picture. Some of you, you guys know Dustin, our high school pastor? Don't know if you know this, but this is Dustin. And he had the ability with Trump, no, I'm just kidding. It's just there's a guy we found that looks like Dustin with Trump. So we posted that on Facebook and we said, what are you doing at a Trump? You know, where are you at? What's going on? So it looks a lot like Dustin. Dustin even thought for a second, is that me? When did I hit the meet Donald Trump?
It looks like you
know, it's crazy. I don't talk about politics because politics, I believe, are a big waste of time. We can take America great again. Here's the deal. I'm just going to be honest and share my heart with you. America never has been great. You want to know why? Because America has always been filled with this one word that every other country has been filled with.
Sin.
Sin. This earth has never been great after sin took place. So we have this idea of, yes, maybe we can make it good again, and what we think is good, but again, our hope solely in Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. I think there's people we can get into office that can make changes, and if they're led by Him, can make the right changes, but our hope is in Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I don't know if America is going to ever be great again. I don't know if this world is ever going to be great again, and we know it's going to get harder and harder and harder. But again, we need to pray for these guys. And I use that as an example because we, you know, every day changes for me. It does. So I'm going to vote for like 6 or 7 people, but I'm just going to write in on the ballot, come back Jesus, please. Maranatha. Or I don't know who I'm going to write in, but no. It's important to vote. I'm saying, not telling you not to vote, but again, our hope is in the one who tells us who we are. The truth of who we are. So, are you in the will of God? And then we have that question of, what is the will of God? And again, if we miss the big picture will of God, bottom line is the will of God for your life tonight, if you don't know what the details of that, the will of His will is, you know this, the big picture is He created you, and He created you to bring Him glory. And He created you that in that glory of that you bring Him, you would be salt, you'd be light. And as we looked at on Sunday, if you were here with us, you'd be somebody who's bringing people to Jesus. Bringing people to Jesus. You'd be a source of strength, a source of comfort, a source of encouragement, a source of, you know this, if you've never had this happen before, you may have people in your workplace, you may have friends and family that know you are a Christian and they intentionally shun you, or maybe they even make comments about your faith and your beliefs. But know this, those very same people, when their life starts to fall apart, are usually the very same people that come and say, can you pray for me? Because they know what is within you. Those very same people, when their world starts to crumble and they realize they don't have it together, usually can be the same people that will come and look to you for that strength. So, the will of God, and here's the deal. If we cannot, as we looked at the identity, and let's do this real quickly before I let you guys go to your groups. Because if you didn't do your homework, you didn't get to see this, but if you did do your homework, you saw some of it. But as we look at the identity of Christ, and we look at Ephesians, and look at who we are in Christ, I don't think we're going to ever really know maybe the details of the will of God for our lives until we can live in our identity and position in Him. If we can't get this down, then I don't know how we're going to get down anything else. If we can't live in who we are in Him, listen to what He says. Grace to you, verse 2, Ephesians, back in Ephesians, we'll finish up here. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Let me make this very clear. Every one of us in this room This is not a prosperity message, but every one of us in this room, we are rich. We are rich. We are rich in Jesus. We are not broke. Now, your bank account might be like mine. And it might, well, I don't think it's in the negative today. A couple weeks ago it was. But and your bank account might be like mine. Your mailbox at times, so I'll be honest with you, might be like mine, where you get those little white, you know, slips telling you what check you bounced. And you want to make sure, oh, gosh, I hope my wife doesn't see that before I can, you know, maybe you've done that before. Maybe it's just me. But we, the devil, wants to tell us we're broke. He wants to take what our physical circumstances are and make us think that that defines us completely. We're broke. We don't have the income we used to have. We don't have the paycheck. We don't have that security. And again, those are all things that help us live, and they're important. But the devil would love to use that in your life today to make you think that you are bankrupt spiritually as well. Listen to that. In Christ, he's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. James tells us that it's the Father of lights who gives us every good and perfect gift. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's pretty amazing. So you are not broke tonight. You are wealthy. You are rich. And for that very reason, I'm going to ask that you give money to us tonight. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. You are rich spiritually tonight. And let me ask you this question. Are you living like you are rich spiritually? Or are you walking around because of circumstances saying, I'm broke, I'm deprived, I have nothing? That's not what this tells us right here. Tells us we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You are wealthy. Your account, if you are walking in Him, is full. He's paid the price. He's taken care of the biggest debt that you will never, ever, we would never be able to get out from under on our own. He's done it. He's paid it. You are filthy rich in Jesus. Filthy rich. Filthy rich. I love that. So go out, buy yourself a Lamborghini tonight, and live like Justin Bieber. And we'll all know. That's not the kind of wealth we're talking about. That's not the wealth we're talking about. We're talking about every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4, even as He chose us in Him. Tonight, you are rich. Tonight, know this truth. You've been chosen. God has chosen you just as He chose Paul as a vessel. And then in verse 4, before the foundation of the world, before the earth was formed, you were chosen. And because of that, we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. Because of our richness, because of the fact that He chose us, because of what He's done for us, because of every spiritual blessing that He has imparted to us, we should be holy and we should be blameless. We should choose to walk that way because of what we have in Him, what He has done for us. Are we walking like that? Are we blameless today? Are we holy today? Are we clean today? Are we pure today? Verse 5, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Again, His will. The purpose of His will was to predestine us, to adopt us. Now, we're not going to get into the debate tonight of predestination. Some of you maybe already came tonight and said, I can't wait to get in the argument of predestination tonight. Well, if you came here to argue about predestination, we're not going to argue about it tonight. Bottom line is this. Before the earth was founded, He knew us and He chose us. He predestined us. He chose us. Yet we still have to choose to walk in all of these things. Tonight you can choose and say, you know what? I know He's done that, but I'm not going to live like that. I know He's chosen me. I know He went to the cross on my behalf, but I'm not going to choose to follow. I'm not going to choose to walk. I'm not going to choose anymore to believe. I'm not going to choose anymore to live by faith. I'm going to choose to live my own way. We all have the choice. And again, why, if we were predestined in the way that some people debate it, why would He have Adam and Eve still have the ability to make a choice? They chose. And they chose, obviously, the wrong option, just like many of us do all the time. But because of his grace, he allows us to choose him. So we have a choice to believe this. We have a choice to walk in it. We have a choice to say, yes, I'm going to live a life that's blameless, a life that is holy. Now, does that mean we live a life that is perfect? What do you think?
No.
No. Because we're not perfect. Only he is perfect. But we're going to live a life that is striving to be blameless and holy. We're going to live a life that would say, you know what, I'm not going to let that into my life anymore. I'm not going to let that into my home anymore. I'm not going to allow that to influence me. I'm going to cut off relationships that are going to bring me down and pull me away from Christ, and I'm not going to live for that anymore. I'm living for who I am in him. I'm living for him. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption. You are rich. You've been chosen. You've been predestined. You've been adopted. You've been redeemed through his blood. And then look at verse 8, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that he who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, verse 13, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Maybe some of you have received an inheritance before, and you had your mind set on that inheritance. Oh, if I could, I know when I'm going to get that. And maybe you finally got that inheritance and you realized it was nothing that you thought it was going to be. And it's not funny, but Bethany's mom, my wife's mom, has a small collection of jewelry. And whenever we're up there, Bethany's like, oh yeah, it's going to be mine. I'll get that. And sometimes when I'm at my parents' house, I'll jokingly say, oh, I'll get that someday. And the bottom line is all that could go away. Could go away. So for example, my wife's mom, my mother-in-law, she, you know, all those things that were going to be an inheritance as far as jewelry were all stolen just a few months ago. Somebody broke into her house and stole it. So now, you know, my wife jokingly will say, well, you know, Mom, you have nothing to give me. You rip me off. Or, you know, we'll joke around. And that inheritance won't be there. But this inheritance that we are talking about right here is unlike any inheritance that we could ever imagine on here on earth. It's unlike any inheritance, and it awaits us. And again, all of these things are who you are, your identity, your thumbprint right there. All these little lines all make up your fingerprint, but here Ephesians tells us all those little lines, they make up who we are, the fact we're chosen, the fact that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing, the fact that he has set us apart, he's redeemed us. That fingerprint right there, what's on your thumb, is your identity, yes. But your identity truly is who you are in Jesus. So, you're going to get in your groups. I hope you talk about this thought of identity. But again, the will of God. And I don't believe we can truly maybe walk in those details of his will for our life until we can walk in this and know that this is who I am, and I'm going to walk in this, and I'm going to be confident in it. And that's the thing, what's great about Jesus is that he wants us to be confident in our position in him, to walk in it with confidence, but also he will give us his humility at the same time. Paul walked in the will of God with confidence, yet continued to be a man who displayed humility. I'm chief of sinners. Chief of sinners. This is who I was before God's will, before what God did, before he blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And as Paul wrote to this church in Ephesus, as Paul wanted to remind them of who they were as believers and their identity, is for us tonight to know who we are. And the question is, are we living in that identity? Is our fingerprint leaving a mark saying, this is who we are? We've been redeemed. We've been set free because of his will. Amen?
Amen.
Let me pray for you guys, and then we'll break up into our groups. Lord, we thank you tonight for these truths, the work that you've done. It's already been done, but we have to walk in it. And I pray over the next few weeks as we look at the book of Ephesians, I pray that, Lord, many, many of us, Lord, would see the truth of who we are in you, and that we would choose to walk in that with this confidence that Paul had, that we would say, this is the will of God. Lord, may we be people, men that are used to bring you glory. May we be men that are truly salt and light in this earth. May we be men that we don't miss the big picture of your will for our lives. And Lord, if we're in a place where we're waiting for maybe the details, Lord, the role and the function, and maybe in those times of decision, Lord, I pray that you would give us the patience, that you give us the faith that we need just to wait upon you. But Lord, we want to be men that fulfill this will right here that we've read about, of walking in our position in you. That we would be holy, that we'd be blameless, and that we'd live, Lord, like we are told who we are, that we live like who we are, Lord. So these next few weeks, God, we want to know who we are, be reminded of it, and to be reminded of what we have, Lord, what we have because of who we are. So we praise you. It's all your work. We don't deserve any of it. We are not worthy of it. We are not righteous, Lord, but you give it to us. And I just love that word, that you lavish it upon us. So work in us. Bless this time we have in our groups, Lord. And again, we give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.